commitment. It requires you to lay down your life and to take up your cross and follow me. But when you follow me, that's where the blessing is. That's where the overflow is. That's when you'll experience my goodness and my grace to such degrees. So follow me closely. Follow me. Follow my voice. I will lead you in the way that you should go, and I will delight in your path, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're so good. You're so good. We praise you. Amen, amen. You may have your seat.
It got here, so we're thankful for that. And just we have a pretty state. And so we're on the other side of the state. We're on the western side. We're like about an hour north of Pittsburgh. And so, but we're happy to be here and to see some of the folks that we've seen in our earlier visits, and also some new faces as well. So we just trust that God's doing some good things in your hearts, and we're enjoying His presence already. And we just trust that as we open up God's Word, that His blessings will keep on flowing. Amen. So I want to ask you guys to open up to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. I want to thank your pastors here for inviting us to be part of the men's conference yesterday and to stay over and to minister this morning. As he mentioned, I had my wife Lori here. So earlier this month, we just celebrated our 30th anniversary. So I know we don't look like we've been married 30 years. We look like we're 30 ourselves now. But it's like hard to believe that we've been married for 30 years. Like, wow, how that time really flies. But we do believe that the best is yet to come. Amen. Not only in our marriage, but in our lives, in our future, in the work of God. And so in John 17, verse 4, this is one of my scriptures. John 17, verse 4. Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. And so he's getting ready to go to the cross, and then soon after that, go back to heaven. And we find him praying in the garden. And so this whole chapter of John 17 is like what they call a high priestly prayer. But in verse 4, just as he says some things that to me are just so significant, and I wanted to pass them on to you. So we see Jesus praying here, and look what he says. He's praying to the Heavenly Father. And he says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So just a very simple statement, but it just packs a whole lot to it. Jesus is coming to the end of his life, and he's saying, Heavenly Father, I brought you glory during my time here on earth. How? By finishing the work that you gave me to do. And so, what's that mean for us? That means that we, just like Jesus, we've been given a special assignment. There's something for you to do with your life. You're not just here just randomly, just a happenstance, just sort of live life and just do the best you can and just one day hope for heaven. No. We're not saying that we're Jesus, but we're saying that we are in the same work that he was in, that just as God sent him for a purpose, that just as God sent him to do something, that you're here, not by accident. You're here in this place at this time. I don't mean just this building, but I mean you're in the world. You're in this time, in this day of human history. You're in this hour that we call 2017. You are where you are because God has a purpose and a reason for you to be here. You have come to God's kingdom for such a time as this. There's something very special that he wants you to do. And see, that's what we see Jesus saying. He's coming to the end of his life, and he's saying, Lord, here is how I brought you glory. I completed what you gave me to do. And so when I read that, just my heart just leaps within me, because I think, man, how How wonderful, how awesome would that be to get to the end of our lives and be able to look God in the face and say the same thing. To be able to say to God with all sincerity, because He knows the truth anyway, and we couldn't lie to Him even if we tried, and that He would know that we did everything that He called us to do. That's what I want. And so you can't put a price tag on it. I mean, there's nothing in this world that can compare to how awesome that will be when we get to the end of our lives and to say, Lord, I brought you glory on earth. He'll say, how? I completed the work you gave me to do. See, that's what we want to do. And so I call that finding your roar. Finding your roar. So I call this message find your roar. and so what I mean by that is one day when our kids were much younger, we went to the zoo in Pittsburgh, which because we lived not too far from Pittsburgh. And so we were at the zoo one day, and we're having a nice time, and we're walking around. And so we were near the lion area there. And so all of a sudden, with no warning, just all of a sudden, now I haven't been to Africa yet, Bishop, but I know maybe you've seen some lions in person. I saw them at the zoo. But anyway, so we're just walking around there, and then all of a sudden, the lion roars. And the whole place just like went silent. Like this whole hush just came over the whole zoo. Everyone just stopped. Why? Because you just know that that's something special. That's just something like, wow, like the lion just roared. And like all the people and all the animals and everything, the birds stopped singing, the wind stopped blowing. I mean, it was like this moment, like the lion roared. And I was like, wow. And so I don't know about anyone else, but I was blessed by that. I was like, man, that was so cool. And see, why? Because that's what the lion was made to do. You see, nothing roars like a lion. And so I actually looked it up. And so in the whole cat family, there are only four cats that roar. The lion, the tiger, the leopard, and the jaguar. That's it. So there's only four cats that roar. But out of those four, the lion roars the most often, and the lion roars the longest, like his roar lasts the longest, and his roar is the loudest. It can be heard, they say, sometimes for 5 miles. And see why? Because that's what the lion was made to do. Nothing roars like a lion. And so when I'm saying find your roar, I'm saying just like what Jesus said here, Lord, I completed the work you gave me to do. You see, the lion, what's the work that he was made to do? He was made to roar. And see, you were made to roar. Now, maybe your roar isn't my roar, and my roar isn't your roar, but you got a roar, and I got a roar, and so we got to find that roar. Find that thing that you were made to do. Find that thing that you were born to do. Find that work that God is waiting for you to complete. Why? Because in the process, you will give God glory. And in the process, you will have the time of your life. Because you won't have any fun doing something that you weren't made to do. It's like if I had the wrong size jacket on. You know, you go to the store and you're looking for something to wear, and you put it on, it's too small, it's too tight, it doesn't fit right, you know. And then maybe you get something, it's too big, it's saggy, it doesn't look right. And you're like, this isn't for me. But you find that right fit. You're like, that just feels good. You see, and so when you find your roar, you're finding your fit. You're finding your divine fit. The thing that God made you to wear. The thing that you look good in. The thing that you can wear and feel like, yeah, this is me. Yeah, I like this. Yeah, this was made for me. You see, that's what we mean by finding your roar. And so I was really blessed by the word earlier that was spoken because, you know, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about God's call. And so there are two calls to every human being. One is a general call that that just goes out to everybody. And so that's God's call. He calls us to himself to say, hey, come and belong to me. Hey, come and be in my family. Come and be my child. Come and love me and worship me and belong to me. So that call goes out to everybody. That's a general call. He calls out to us to come and to receive his offer of salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you had not yet done that, here in a bit, we'll offer you the chance to do that. And trust me, that'll be the best thing you'll ever do. But then there's another call. It's not a general call. It's a personal call. And not on your phone. But there's a call. There's a personal call that is meant just for you. And so God has a call. God has a roar. God has a divine fit. God has a special something just for you that's not really for me, but it's for you. It has your name on it. You see, and I like to think about this like in Acts 9 where, you know, Saul, he was hunting after Christians and he was not really, liking this whole new thing that was going on, these people that were following Christ. And so he was hunting them down. And on his way, he encounters Jesus, this bright light, and he's knocked to the ground. And he has this radical, life-changing experience with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, what happens is that he appears to him, and then Saul, rather, who later became Paul, says to Jesus, Lord, who are you? You see, and so to me, that's the general call. That's the call that's built into every human being, that we have this hunger to know who is God and Lord, who are you? And so we want to know him. And then secondly, he asks this other question, and he says, and Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, and then that's the personal call. So first there's this general call that we all need to belong to God. And then secondly, this other personal call, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And so, you know, I think that if we don't do any other thing except answer those two questions for the rest of your life, I think that you'll be doing just fine. Lord, who are you? And Lord, what would you have me to do? And so since last year back home in our home church, we launched a school of ministry. It's called Empower. We have some information back on the table there. And so it's been fun because this is what we're doing. We're helping people discern their calling. We're helping people launch into their calling. And so we've been talking about a lot of these things. And so I wrote a book last year. It's on the back table there too. It's called Know Your Niche. And so it's about knowing your God-given purpose. It's about finding your roar. It's about finding that thing that you were born to do, because this is what we've been doing in our school. And so just this whole idea of, you know, finding your roar, finding your purpose, finding the thing that God has given you to do. Just like Jesus said, Lord, I have completed the work you've given me to do. Man, I want to be able to say that. How about you? I want to get to the end of my life and know that I didn't compromise, know that I didn't goof off, know that I didn't get off track, know that I really did it, that I really went for it, that I really gave it my best, that I really poured my life into doing the best I could to say, Lord, I did what you called me to do. And so, you know, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us, he says, always be ready to give an answer for those who ask you for the reason of the hope that's in you. So he says to us, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you of the hope that's in you. And then see, I like that because that sort of implies that we should be living with such hope, with such vision, with such vitality that people are going to see something in you that's going to cause them to come to you and ask you, what's the reason of the hope that's in you? You see, people should see something on you. They should see something that's different about you, that you sort of stand out because you don't just live like everyone else, just just going through the motions, just going to work, ho-hum. You have a vision in you. You have something that you feel that you've been put on this earth to do. There's this hope that's in you, and it causes people to come to you and say, what is the reason of the hope that's in you? And so what is that hope? That hope is, yes, it's heaven. It's the hope of heaven, too. It's the hope. That's that roar that we're talking about. It's that vision. It's that purpose. It's that plan. It's that something that God has for you to do. Walking in that, you see, hope is simply the same thing as saying vision. Hope is simply what you see and what you believe about your future. You see, when you have hope, it's that God's Spirit, it's that God's Word has been working in you, and He's showing you something. It's the future that you want to get to. It's the world that you want to make because of the hope that's in you. It's the work that you want to accomplish. Go with me over to Romans 15, and let's look at a couple scriptures here. You see, it's the hope that draws. It's the hope that's in us that draws you, that will ask you for the reason of the hope, which means to me that if we want to have influence in this world, then we need to have hope. See, it's the one who has the greatest hope that has the greatest influence. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. He says, such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, and the Scriptures give us what? Hope. You see, when you get God's Word inside of you, what happens? Hope is birthed in you. It gives you a picture of the future that God wants you to walk in. It gives you a picture of the work that He's called you to do. It gives you a picture of the life that He wants you to live. He says that when we get God's Word in us, it gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now jump down to verse 13 in the same chapter, and Paul says, I pray that God, the source of hope, or the God of hope, He's called the God of hope. He's the source of hope. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and overconfident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is linked to God's Word and God's Spirit. So you see, when you get God's Word working in your life and you get God's Spirit working in your life, what's going to be the outcome? What's going to be the result? Hope. Now, hope isn't just like how we use that word. We just kind of use it like real, like just, you know, general. Well, hope it doesn't rain today, or hope I can get a good parking spot out at the mall. No, we're not talking about hope in that. When we talk about biblical hope, we're talking about something that you can bank your life on. Okay, not just a little wish or a whim, like, well, I hope this happens. No, when we talk about hope, we're talking about a joyful, confident expectation. You see, that's the meaning of hope. And so that's why he who has the most hope has the most influence, because that's what the world is looking for. You see, we as humans, you can only live for a matter of days or weeks without any food, and then we can't survive. Or we can only live a matter of maybe just a couple days without water, and then we don't survive. And we can only live a matter of minutes without any oxygen. We don't. Everyone's looking for. Maybe they don't call it the same thing, but that's what we're looking for. That's what the world needs. And so that's why he who has the most hope has the most influence, which is why those who have hope, people come to you and say, what's the reason for the hope that's in you? Because I don't have any. You see, so when you find your roar, when you find that thing that God's called you to do, you're going to walk in that hope. You're going to walk in that expectation. You're going to walk in that joyful, confident expectation of the future that God's painted that picture on the inside. He's showing you the life that he wants you to live. And so as we walk in that, then we can demonstrate hope to others and hopefully get them to want to follow and to follow after God's ways. Hope is what we see and what we believe about our future. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2. Turn back to Acts 2. And we're talking about this thing called hope, because your hope is your roar. It's the vision that you have about your future. And see, everyone has a vision. You know, we always like to quote that scripture in Proverbs 29:18, you know, where there is no vision, people perish, or they cast off restraint. And so when we say perish, it doesn't mean that they die literally, but it means that they just cast off restraint. They don't live in a disciplined, orderly way. They just kind of wander and just bounce around, because they have no structure. They have no focus. They have no vision. They have no plan. They have no target. They have no end point. And they just kind of wander around and just, you know, hope that something good happens. But see, when we have vision, when we have focus, when we find our roar, when we find that thing that we're born to do, it keeps you on track, and it keeps you where you need to be, so that you're going to bring forth that vision that God's painted on the inside of you. Look at Acts 2, starting in verse 22. And Peter here is preaching. And Peter says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene, powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his arranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." Can you say amen? King David said about this man, and so now he begins to quote from Psalm 16. And so these are the words of David. And see, David's writing about himself, but he's not only writing about himself. He's writing about Jesus, who would come later. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's giving us a glimpse into what's going on in the heart and mind of Jesus as he's approaching the cross. And so David says this about him, Jesus. He says, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in what? Hope. A joyful, confident expectation that, yes, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to do what you called me to do, but I'm not going to stay in the grave. You're going to raise me up." He says here, "You will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." Now see, this to me is amazing, because Jesus is going to the cross and he says, "My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices." What is there to be glad about going to the cross? What is there to be joyful about going to the cross? Why? Because he was going in hope. You see, that's the power of hope. It's not just some little whim that I hope my team wins the football game. You know, no, this is way beyond that. This is talking about a joyful, confident expectation that you will be willing to put your life on it. Jesus went to the cross with joy and gladness and praise in his heart. And he went to the grave. He said, "My body will rest in hope." Why? Because we sang it this morning. Because, Lord, you are faithful. And you will do what you said. You said, "Yeah, I'll go to the cross and suffer, but on the third day, you're going to raise me up, and I'm going to recognize." You're going to say, "There's something about that person." What is it with that person? It's the hope that's flowing out of you. They hear something. What's that noise? They hear that hope in your voice. They see that hope being lived out in your life, and they're saying, "Hey, I need some of that." And see, that's how we influence when we're walking in that place. When we're, see, it's the lion that roars and everyone pays attention. Okay, so at home, when it's your little cat that roars, no one really pays attention, right? Because that's not what the cat was made to do. I mean, he may try to imitate the lion, but he can't do that, right? It's only lion. that can roar like a lion can roar. And there's only you that can be you like you can be you. I can't be you, and you can't be me, and I don't even want to try, and it doesn't matter, right? So find who you are. Find the roar that belongs to you and walk in that, because that's the thing that you were made to do. And also, when you get to the end of your life, just like Jesus, we can say, Lord, I did it. I brought you glory. I did what you called me to do. And see, that's when we really live. That's when we really find the life that we're meant to live. You know, talking about this, you know, so what makes the difference? It's, what are we looking at? It's, you know, where's our focus? Jesus' focus was not on the pain and the suffering of the cross. His focus was on the promise that God made to him, that you're going to be raised from the dead on the third day. Remember, it says in Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus, he went to the cross, despising the shame, and for the joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross. He was able to overcome. He was able to get where he was called to go. Why? Because he was looking at the right thing. It was the joyful, confident expectation that he was going to be raised again that got him through the hardest time of his life. And so I'm not saying that when you find your roar, you're just going to have this perfect life, and you're just going to tiptoe through the tulips every day, and it's just going to be wonderful. No, life is hard, and there's struggles, and there's obstacles, and there's challenges, but we can get through it. Why? Because for the joy that was set before us, that there's something in the future. What's that thing? It's the hope. It's the picture that you see. It's what you see and what you believe about your future. You see, I believe that there are only two kinds of people: those whose best days are behind them and those whose best days have yet to come. And see, we get to choose. It's not just the haves and the have-nots. Someone gets the breaks and someone doesn't. No, it's we get to choose. Am I going to be someone that I believe that my best days are over, or am I going to be someone that I believe that my best days are yet to come? Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the just is like a shining light that will rise higher and higher. So if you've ever seen the sunrise, you know, and you see just kind of, you know, like a little hint of it over the horizon, and you see the sun starting to rise, and it's out there. But as you get closer and closer, what happens? It gets bigger and brighter and bolder and hotter. And see, that's the path that you and I should be on. That is what the Bible says the path of our life should look like. Yeah, we're getting older. Yeah, I can't run the 100-yard dash like I used to. But, well, I'm not talking about those things. Okay, yeah, I can't do some things like I used to, but my best days are still to come, because it's not just about the natural things. It's about the things that God's called me to do. And see, the path that you're on, the path that I'm on, should be growing brighter and bolder and bigger and stronger and brighter and hotter as we continue until we hit the perfect day, high noon, when the sun is at its peak. And so that's when we enter into heaven. You see, our life shouldn't be all downhill. Our life should be on a total upward climb. You know, folks say, yeah, you know, I gave my life to Jesus back in 1974. It was the best day of my life. And I understand what you're saying, and I'm not going to argue with you. So you're saying that it's been downhill ever since. Okay, it shouldn't be downhill. It should be uphill. Okay, so, you know, every day with Jesus should get better, not should get worse, right? So our best day shouldn't be behind us. Our best day should be still in our future. What do you see? What do you believe about your future? Are you walking in that roar? Or do you think that my roar is now just turned into a whimper? So let's find out what that is. So three ways that our roar, that our hope can generate influence. Okay, because again, the whole purpose of having a roar is not just to say, hey, look, I got a roar. Okay, it's not just for us to compare roars and see who has a bigger roar or a better roar. No, no. The purpose of our roar is to bring God glory. It's to generate influence, because it's the hope that draws people to you and will ask you, what's the reason of the hope that's in you? Because they're hungry for it. They're looking for it. They're looking for someone who has what they need. And what the world needs more than anything is a reason to hope. Because their picture of the future isn't very good. Their picture is just go to work, pay taxes, and die. And see, but our picture needs to be so much better than that, right? Our picture, our vision, our hope, what we see about our future needs to be so much better than that. Why? Because that's how Jesus lived. Yeah, he had to go through some stuff. He was crucified. He had that in his future. But he still went to that future with joy and gladness in his heart and a song in his mouth. Why? Because he went there in hope. He went there in with a joyful, confident expectation of the valley of the shadow of death. I'm just going to pay my toll and keep on going. I'm not going to get a... Three ways that our hope, that our roar can generate influence. The first one is that when you walk in your roar, when you walk in that influence, you will leave things better than you found them. See, don't you want to be someone that when you leave the room, that you left that room better than you found it? Rather than, boy, I'm glad they left the room. I mean, let's just be honest. There are some people, man, you're glad when they leave. I mean, let's just be truthful. I mean, you can be honest and you'll still be loving, but you can be like, mercy, me, oh my. So, no, I want to be someone that I want to leave things better than I found them, right? You know, we need to be someone who's going to add value, do something better. Jesus came to the world and he left the world better than he found it. You know, in Romans 15:29, I love the scripture. You don't have to turn there, but years ago I was reading it, and so it said that, you know, Paul was talking about going to, hey, when I come to Rome, he says, I know that when I come, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And just that phrase just really caught me. I'm thinking, what's that mean, the fullness of the blessing? Because I don't just want a partial blessing. I want the full blessing. How about you? I mean, I don't just want the appetizer. I want the full course meal, okay? I want the appetizer and the meal and the dessert and the mint afterward. Like, I want the whole thing. I want the whole enchilada, all right? So he's like, okay, what's the fullness of the blessing of the gospel? And so for weeks, I just started praying about that and just seeking the Lord. Say, Lord, help me understand. What's that mean? What's this fullness of the blessing that he's talking about? And so one morning, I remember I was up early. I'm just going through the house praying. And then all of a sudden, I'm just in my kitchen, and all of a sudden, it just hit me. It just rose up out of my spirit. Bang! And I got the answer, and it came in the form of a scripture, Acts 20:35, where Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the light bulb went off. That's it. That's the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Because the higher blessing of the gospel isn't only what the gospel allows me to receive. The higher blessing is what the gospel allows me to give as a result of what I receive. So you see, when we're giving, when we're leaving things better than we found, and when we're serving and we're adding and we're helping and we're giving and we're blessing, that's when we're walking in the higher blessing. That's when you're walking in the fullness of what you're called to do. When you're operating in your gifts, when you're flowing in that roar, when you're doing the thing that you were made to do. Does that lion have fun when he roars? I bet he does. Why? Because that's just in his DNA. That's just what he does. Maybe he doesn't even know why. He doesn't even question it. He doesn't think about it. He just does it. Because that's just his thing. What's your thing? What's the thing that just makes you feel alive? Like, man, I was born for this. And I was made to do this. You see, that's your roar. And see, when you walk in that, you're going to leave the world better than you found it. See, find that thing. I like, you know, in Luke 24, this is actually after Jesus was raised from the dead. Remember, there were the two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And so they were downtrodden because their hope was crushed. They thought that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, and now he's dead. And now what are we going to do? And so they're walking along the road, and all of a sudden, this man appears. It was Jesus, and they didn't know who it was. And he starts talking to them, and he starts to explain to them from the scriptures why he had to do what he had to do. And it says, I think in verse 32, that, you know, he was getting ready to go. They said, no, wait, stay with us a little bit longer. And so they went inside and they sat down and they had some food and bread, and their eyes were open and they recognized this was Jesus. And then all of a sudden he vanishes. And then they said to themselves, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, he opened the scriptures and explained to us everything. You see, those two people in the lowest point of their life, they're like, now what are we going to do? Jesus is gone. And our future looks bleak. We have no hope. I don't know what's going to happen next. And Jesus shows up, and their hope is rekindled, and their hearts are on fire, and they get up, and they run back and say, hey, we found the Lord! You see, when you find your roar, when you walk in that thing, everywhere you go, you're going to leave things better than you found them. Amen. Secondly, when we find our roar, we're going to live for things that are bigger than us. When you find your roar, you're going to live for things that are bigger than you. Thank God for the American dream. I hope you're so blessed that you can't stand it. But you know what? If you just live for just a house and the vacation and just a, you know, retirement, you'll come to the end of your life and feel like there's something missing, because there is, because you were made for more than just that. You were made for more than just that. You were made to live for something that goes beyond you, something that's bigger than you. Amen. Like what Paul said in Acts 20, he said, my life counts for nothing. He says, my life doesn't matter to me for anything unless I can use it to finish the work that God gave me to do, which is to preach the gospel of the grace of God. He said, life is meaningless. Life is empty. Life just doesn't have anything to it. It's like food without any salt, without any flavor, without anything. It's like oatmeal. You know, it just like doesn't have any, you know. Now, it's good when you put some raisins on it, or maybe some cinnamon on it and something else. But, you know, it's just bland. It's just, unless I can use it for something good. Life just doesn't have any flavor unless I can use it to finish the work that God gave me to do, to live for something bigger than myself. And then he says later in Acts 26, he's on trial, and he says to the king, he says, King, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. You see, Paul lived for a heavenly vision. What's a heavenly vision? It's a vision that came from heaven, and a vision that will point you toward heaven. It'll stretch you. It'll challenge you. It'll cause you to live for something more than just yourself. See, if we just live for our own little worlds, pretty soon that gets kind of boring. Pretty soon that gets sort of like, okay, been there, done that. And so that might be fun for a while, but in the end, it'll leave you wanting more. Why? Because you were made for something. We need to live for something bigger than ourselves. And see, when you find your roar, you're going to leave things better than you found them, and you will tap into a heavenly vision, something bigger than yourself, and you will now live for something that's more important than just my comfort, than just my entertainment, than just my way of doing things. We need to live for something bigger than ourselves. And see, that's what will create influence. That's what will get people's attention. That's what will get people to want to come and to follow us as we follow Christ. And then the third thing is that when you find your roar, when you walk in that hope, it will cause you to love things that are eternal. It'll cause you to love things that are eternal. So it'll cause you to leave things better than you found it. It'll cause you to live for things bigger than you, and it'll cause you to love things that are eternal. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love this world or the things that are in this world." Why? He said, because this world is passing away. This world is breaking down. This world is falling apart. This world is only temporary. This world is not your home. He said, don't get too attached to the things of this world. Yeah, you should enjoy life. Yeah, you should have fun and just have the best time that you can. But don't get too attached to it, because the things of this world are passing away. He said, but those who do the will of the Father will endure forever. You see, we need to fall in love not just with earthly things, but with eternal things. Live for something bigger than yourself and love things that are. Go with me over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we'll stop here. Matthew 6, and look at verse 19. Jesus told us the same thing. Matthew 6, 19. He says, do not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures instead where? In heaven or in eternity, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So yeah, be blessed. Yeah, have all the stuff. Have all the toys. Be blessed. I'm not saying those things are wrong. Just keep them in their proper place. And don't get too attached to them. Don't fall in love with them. Right? Because our love should be instead for things that are eternal, for things that will endure, for things that will last, for things that matter more than just some glitzy toy or the latest fad or the newest thing. Those things are fun for a while, but, sooner or later, they're not going to satisfy. Why? Because you weren't just made to be satisfied with just the things of earth. You were made to be satisfied with the things of heaven. You see, people that are happy, that have hope, that have a joyful, confident expectation, they're the ones that are moving toward their treasure. The ones that are sad, they're leaving it behind. And they can't do anything else about it. Try as hard as they can, sooner or later, you will leave your treasures behind. But when you put your treasures in heaven, guess what? They're going to be waiting for you when you get there. Amen. Love things that are eternal. You see, our best days are not behind us. Our best days are still in the future. And so what we need to do is that we need to choose to become everything that God has called us to be. Let's chase after God. Let's surrender our lives to Him. Let's let God use us the way that He wants to use us. Find that fit. Find that roar. Find that thing that was made for you. And do it. And run your race with all that's in you. Give it everything you got. So that hopefully, just like Jesus, you and I can get to the finish line and say at the end of our days, Lord, I brought you glory on the earth. What could be better than that? How? By completing the work you gave me to do. That's the most important thing. That's really living. That's finding your roar. That's a life well lived. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord God, thank you for what you've done. Lord God, we just look back and we just can't thank you enough for how good you've been, for all the good things that you've done for us. But Lord, we're not just looking back, we're looking ahead. And Father, we thank you even more for what is yet to come. Father, we believe and Lord, we trust by your word and by the witness of your spirit, that our best days are not over. Our best days have yet to come. Lord God, we have a lot to live for. We have a lot to fight for. Lord God, we have a lot to look forward to. And Lord God, that by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, Lord God, that that hope, that joyful, confident expectation, Lord God, would overflow out of our lives and would just help us to move in the current of what you're doing in this day and in this time. And Lord, we pray that that current would be so strong, that that current would be so powerful, that that current would be so real, Lord God, that it would be evidence to other people, and that other people would come and ask us for the reason of the hope that's in us, so that we could generate influence and be a light in this dark world. Lord, help us. Help us to commit. Help us to give our all, to give 100%, Lord God, to finishing the work that you've given us to do. Lord, help us to not be satisfied, not be content, any less, but to be able to walk in the example of Jesus and say, Lord, I brought you glory. Lord, I completed the work you gave me to do. Father, we just look forward, Lord, to that moment. And Lord, till that time comes, Father, we pray, help us to be found faithful. Help us to be busy about the Father's business. Help us, Lord, to invest our lives as you see fit. Father, we are your vessels. We are your children. Father, we want to do what's in your heart for us. Father, I thank you for each one here. I thank you, Lord, that you have a roar for each of them. Father, I pray, make that roar so real to us. Lord, give us a hunger. Give us a thirst, Lord God, to know what that is and to walk in that and to live that out. Lord, make that the most important thing in our lives. And Father, we thank you that as we do, Lord God, we will not only enjoy life, but we will accomplish the things that are in your heart. And Father, that is where our joy comes from. Lord, that is what we want. We want to live a life that's pleasing to you. So, Father, we just pray, Lord God, that you speak to each heart. And, Lord, that you just give us understanding, Lord, of what that means for each of us to find our roar. Lord, help us to roar for you, to roar loud and bold and strong in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So, hallelujah. Let's just roar for God right now. Amen. Just give him a roar. Lord, hallelujah.